Word with me and be making your way to Matthew chapter 24. And we'll be there briefly in Matthew chapter 24, and then we will make our way to the book of Daniel. So be ready to go from Matthew 24 to the book of Daniel. And as you're turning there, let's be praying for and keeping in our prayers Ryan, as he's been sending us updates throughout the day, but there in New Orleans at the Super Bowl, and God has given much opportunity to proclaim the gospel, to have conversations with people. It's been a nonstop stream of individuals. And many of you, if you've participated in some of those athletic events, you know it's just nonstop. It really doesn't end until the event starts, leading up to the event. So pray for strength, pray for endurance, pray that God will protect as they get closer and closer to the activities, and pray that the Lord blesses those efforts. As we turn to Matthew 24, we pick up where we left off this morning, looking at one verse. And I'll pick up at verse 15, Matthew 24, verse 15. We're going to jump right in tonight. So if you're coming in with us and you didn't hear this morning, it may not make a lot of sense, but just hang on, and we'll try to do some background research going back to the book of Daniel, looking after verse 15. Matthew 24, 15, Jesus continues and says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel," or by Daniel the prophet, "standing in the holy place, whoever reads this, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is in the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath." Speaking to the Jewish audience there, "for then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor, and ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." Well, as we come to God's Word here this evening, we are reminded that the disciples have come to Jesus on the Mount of Olives. This is the Olivet Discourse. And they have asked him a number of questions. This morning, we spent our time looking at the six signs, or the first six signs that Christ gives to his disciples that will mark the end of the age. If you look with me, we'll just survey quickly and review verses 4 and 5. He mentioned the first sign would be false antichrists. In verses 6 through 8, wars and rumors of war. In verse 7, natural disasters. Verses 9 through 11, the persecution and the execution of true disciples, true believers. In verses 12 through 13, the falling away of pretenders, the falling away of false professors, believers. And then in verse 14, the worldwide proclamation of Christ. And in this teaching, this conversation that Jesus is having, he addresses a singular generation. Verse 34, "Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place." So in that generation, when these signs and events begin, they will not stop until all is fulfilled in that generation. The generation to which Christ is referring to here will be the generation that perseveres and lives in the great tribulation, verse 21. The generation will live in the last 7 years before the return of Christ to rule for 1,000 years. Notice with me verse 15. The next sign that Christ gives to his disciples is something that he calls the abomination of desolation. The abomination of desolation. Now this is trigger language to the Jew. Going back to Daniel the prophet, Jesus himself says this in verse 15. "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads this, let him understand." The word "understand" means to exercise one's mental faculties, to exercise the mind. Let the reader understand. What Jesus is saying, let him comprehend. Let this individual think. In other words, Jesus wants us to get this. Let the reader understand. He wants us to read about the abomination of desolation and to understand and to think about what is happening. This word "abomination" is a word that really means something to be abhorred, something detestable. In fact, it's a word that stands for idolatry. At the root of this word, it means the filth of an idol. It's abomination. It is an abomination. It means the filth of an idol. And so when Jesus invokes here the abomination of desolation, it means that this will be the zenith or the highlight of idolatry as unto the Antichrist or unto Satan. Satan demonically possesses a man in the form of an Antichrist. This individual will sit on the throne of God, claiming to be God. This Antichrist, capital A, Antichrist, will demand that all people worship him, give him allegiance and honor and worship. So again, verse 15 is our launch verse. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. So now I'm going to ask that you go back with me, and we're going to look briefly, going back to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24. Actually, we'll begin in verse 20, Daniel chapter 9 and verse 20. And we're going to read down through verse 27. Daniel chapter 9, verse 20 through 27. And this is a pivotal passage in the Old Testament to explain prophecy or to explain why Jesus invokes it even in our text in Matthew 24. This prophecy is entitled the 70 Weeks Prophecy, and it begins in verse 20. Daniel speaking says, "Now, while I was speaking, praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God, for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering." Just hit pause for a second. One thing we know about Daniel is that Daniel was a creature of prayer, wasn't he? He was a man of prayer. In fact, Daniel is shown to us a number of times in the book of Daniel as praying, and it's in the midst of his praying that God begins to move, that God begins to work and use him as his servant. So Daniel introduces us to this moment, this pivotal time. He's praying. He's communing with God. And notice what he said. He was confessing his sin. He's not only confessing other sin, the sins of his nation, but this is a time of worship between Daniel and God. He says, "I was confessing my sin," verse 1, "and the sin of my people Israel." Now, it's in the middle of this conversation, this prayer time that Daniel is having with God, that the archangel Gabriel comes to him about the time of the evening offering, verse 22. "And Gabriel informed me," Daniel says, "and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand." So here, just as an aside, this is not the focus or the purpose of our study tonight, but just on the doctrine of angelology, what is one of the things that angels do, at least what we've seen from Scripture, particularly in the Old Testament, they gave understanding to Old Testament saints. Here, he comes to give skill to help Daniel understand what is a mystery, what is unknown or hard to understand. He gives him the skill to understand what God wants him to know. Verse 23, "At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out," Gabriel says, "and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision." So now we see the beginning of this vision given to us in verse 24. Gabriel says, 70 weeks are determined. This means sovereignly purposed by God. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city, Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore the and build Jerusalem until Messiah, the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the Prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. And here ends, in this final verse, verse 27, the end of Gabriel's explaining of this prophecy to Daniel. So here in our passage, Daniel had a vision. And this vision was enabled by God through his servant, the archangel Gabriel. In fact, it's a, as I mentioned a moment ago, it's pivotal to our understanding of end things, last things in the end times. John's book of Revelation is based upon this passage. Our passage is based upon it. Christ mentions it to us, and Christ desires that we understand this passage. And so it was the Father's will that Daniel, verse 23, consider the matter, verse 23 in Daniel's prophecy, and understand the vision. So Gabriel explained to Daniel the time period known as the 70 weeks. This 70 weeks encompasses Daniel's time, connecting all the way from the time this prophecy was given, it connects all the way to the second coming and reign of Christ on the earth. As we walk briefly through this passage, we'll frame our thoughts around these three brief headings. Number one, the determination of the 70 weeks. Number two, the division of the 70 weeks. And then number three, the desolator of the 70 weeks. First of all, notice with me, number one, the determination of the 70 weeks found there in verse 24. The determination. 70 weeks, Gabriel says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now, this is unusual language. 70 weeks, this word weeks, it means sevened or sevens. It's what we call heptad. It can be translated in this usage in the scriptures a week. It can be translated a year. The Lord told Daniel that there will be 70 heptads, 70 sevens. Heptad is a unit of seven. And so the Lord told Daniel that 70 sevens had been determined, again, pointing to his sovereign decree, his sovereign purposes, for the people of God. So these are 70 sevens of years. 70 times 7 equals 490 years. So God is writing to Daniel about a time period that will encompass a literal 490 years. And we can ask the question, well, how do we know it's a literal context? Well, go back with me to verse 2 of chapter 9 and notice the language that is used. Verse 2 of chapter 9, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, notice here, that he would accomplish 70 years in desolations of Jerusalem. So God sent back Israel into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. 70 years was purposed by God, 1 year for every Sabbath year that they violated. So for 490 years, Israel had violated God's Sabbath rest. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 3. 490 years divided by each seventh year equals 70 years of captivity. So our context clearly indicates that Daniel had years, as we understand these weeks, the way it's used, he had years in mind. When a Jew thought of sevens, he thought of years. The Sabbath year was every seventh year, according to Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 3. The Jubilee was the 50th year, so seven sevens of years, or 49 years, and then that following 50th year would be the year of the glorious Jubilee among the people of God. So to help us understand, the proper understanding of this passage is understanding this vision is based upon the fact that God was speaking of 70 sevens of years. Again, this is unusual language for us and just in our everyday thinking, but it's what God's Word says. And so we want to enter into the text and try to wrap our minds around it and try to understand what is being said. God purposed that there would be 70 sevens of years, or 490 years, that he would unfold or work his plan towards for his people. Now notice with me in verse 24, these 70 weeks, the language is used, the 70 weeks are determined. The word determined means to cut off or to decree. God has decreed exactly what, where, and when, and to whom all these events will happen before they ever come to pass. It's already settled. These 70 weeks are determined by God. They're cut off from history. They are settled within His sovereign purpose and plan. And church, it's just a reminder to us that our God reigns. We just sang about it. Our sovereign God. It's a comfort to us to know that His throne is settled in heaven and His kingdom rules over all. Psalm 103, verse 19. Literally, His sovereignty reigns over all. This is the language that Daniel and Gabriel are using here. These 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. Who is your people? Who is your people in this context? Well, it's the Jews. What is the holy city? Well, it's Jerusalem. In other words, this vision and the prophecy applies to God's people, His chosen people, the Jews, their land, Israel, Jerusalem. These 70 years are the unfolding of God's plan to discipline, to chasten, and to redeem His people, Israel. There may be many aspects of it that will certainly affect us, but the church is not in view here, nor is it within the scope of this vision. In fact, Daniel, nor did any other Old Testament writer have any knowledge of the church. It's why Paul describes the church in Ephesians 5:32 as a great mystery, a great mystery. And so in our understanding and interpretation of the Bible and Bible prophecy, it is important to keep this rule here in mind. And what is that rule? It's that Israel is Israel, and the church is the church. And so this entire prophecy takes up, as Gabriel says, the plight, Daniel, of your people, Israel, and your holy city, which is Jerusalem. So number one, the determination of the 70 weeks. Number two, the division of the 70 weeks in verses 25 and 26. I'd like to direct your attention there and read it with me. Verse 25, the division of the 70 weeks. Again, know therefore and understand, comprehend, assess, that from the beginning or from the going forth of the command to restore and build up Jerusalem until Messiah, the prince, this is the plan. This is that unfolding plan or program of God, from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until the Messiah, the prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the street will be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. In the end of it shall be filled or shall be with a flood until the end of the war of desolations was determined. So let's dig a little bit deeper here. There are four time divisions within this prophecy of 70 weeks. And within each division, different events take place according to God's plan. Notice there in verse 25, 7 weeks. There shall be 7 weeks. So the first division is 7 weeks. And according to our understanding, this would equal 49 years. Now, the Holy Spirit lets us know the exact starting point of this 70 weeks. Notice the language, to restore and to build Jerusalem. Does that, church, bring to mind anything that we've studied in recent months, in the last couple years or months? There's only one passage of Scripture where we find this, and I invite you to go back with me to Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2 in verse 5. There's only one such command in Scripture that uses this language to restore and to build, or we could say rebuild, Jerusalem. And we found that, and we touched on that just as we went verse by verse through Nehemiah a while back. And going back to Nehemiah chapter 2 in verse 5, notice how Nehemiah articulates and describes this fulfillment of the first 70 weeks. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 5, Nehemiah says, "So I pray to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king," so just for sake of context, in case you don't remember, Nehemiah, like Daniel, is a praying man. We're introduced to Nehemiah being a praying man from Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. He's crying out to the Lord. He hears the news of the destruction of Jerusalem, and he immediately begins to pray and cry out to God. But the context here in chapter 2 is he's standing before the king, and he says mentally, here's the king physically, but by faith I'm crying out to God by prayer, if you remember that. So I pray to the God of heaven. All right, King Artaxerxes. And in the moment, he's in the presence of not only the God of heaven, but he's in the presence of King Artaxerxes. So he prays to the king, the true king first, and then he addresses the earthly king second. Verse 5, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, Nehemiah says, I ask that you send me to Judah to build the city of my father's, or the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Verse 8, and the king granted them to me, Nehemiah says, according to the good hand of my God upon me. Now, this is known as the second decree of Artaxerxes. Chapter 2, verse 1 tells us exactly when it began. It was made in 445 B.C. Notice verse 1 of Nehemiah 2. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. Even secular sources, not that that's always the standard, but even the Encyclopedia Britannica and others, record this date and this time of Artaxerxes as 445 B.C. And so the 70 weeks that Gabriel begins to unveil to Daniel begins here. This is the beginning of this program. This is the beginning of this time. The 70 weeks start at the 1st of Nisan, and its equivalent would be equivalent to March the 14th, 445 B.C. by our calendar. And that takes us up to 396 B.C., and it's during this time that the walls are rebuilt. The temple is established just as Daniel prophesied, all in the first 7 weeks, or translation, 49 years. Now, going back to Daniel chapter 9, verses 25, notice the second division that is used in our text, 62 weeks. The text says this, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And then verse 26, and after the 62 weeks, the Messiah shall be cut off. So 62 weeks. Well, this is a time of 62 weeks. 60, and then 2 weeks, so 62. Notice that Daniel in our text adds the 62 weeks to the 7 weeks that have already expired, and the total comes out to be 69 weeks. And what happens at this moment of this program, beginning where Nehemiah comes and begins the restoration of Jerusalem? Well, a very significant event takes place during the division of the 70 weeks. And that monumental, significant event is the revelation of the Messiah to Israel. Verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So in other words, God revealed to Daniel that from the command to rebuild Jerusalem until the time that his Messiah would come would be exactly 69 weeks or 483 years. Now, I want to ask that you go with me to Luke chapter 19, verse 35. And if we do the math, and if we believe the math to be correct, this leads us, when you put those together, this program of this language that Daniel is using at the beginning point of Nehemiah, this is when it begins, leads us all the way to the exact moment of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And Luke does a great job of recording this in Luke chapter 19 in verse 35. Again, remember, if you're wondering, why are we looking at all this? Well, Jesus says, let the reader understand. Let the reader take the time to go back and understand the background and to understand why these things are being said and the way that they're being said. Luke chapter 19, verse 35, Luke records this exact moment in the program, and Jesus comes, and it says, verse 35 of Luke 19, then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him, and as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, notice that, the whole multitude of the disciples begin to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, saying, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the very stones themselves would immediately cry out." Now, as he drew near, he saw the city, Jerusalem, the holy city. He saw that city, and he wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially," notice, "this," or "in this your day." Notice this language that Jesus says, "If you had known, even you, Jerusalem, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, the Prince of Peace is here, but now they are hidden from your eyes." Notice in verse 42, "this your day." This was the exact day that Daniel had prophesied that Jesus Christ would be revealed to Israel as Messiah, the Prince. A day determined by Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, a day determined by God the Father from the foundation of the world. And so what Jesus is saying is, if you had read closely Daniel's prophecy, you would have known, Israel, you would have known that today is that day. You would have known that today, this day, is your day. Just a reminder, as we're going through Matthew's gospel, and we just looked at Luke's account, Luke's triumphal entry account, just a reminder, in the timeline of things in these last days of Jesus, is just 2 days prior to this conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples on the Olivet Discourse. That very day. And this is the timing of all of it. Church, I just want to give a quick reminder of application. Be comforted that everything runs on schedule according to the sovereign purposes of God. Let me tighten that up a little bit and just get a little bit more specific. Everything runs according to God's word. Isaiah 46, verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning, from the ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." No one can stop it. No man, no being, no spiritual being can thwart it. God's sovereign purposes will be fulfilled. Well, we see the full culmination of it coming up to the Prince of Peace being revealed to his people. Let the reader understand, as Jesus says. So, number one, the determination of the 70 weeks. Number two, the division of the 70 weeks. And that brings us lastly to number three, the desolator of the 70 weeks. Now, a lot happens between point number two and point number three as we reach this moment of the Messiah, the Prince of Peace, being revealed to his people. The next thing we see is the one who is the abomination, the desolator of the 70 weeks. Notice with me in Daniel, going back to Daniel chapter 9 in verse 27, we are then told in this prophecy, then, verse 27 of Daniel 9, "Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of that week, the 7 years of tribulation, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate." Now, in conclusion, go with me now to Matthew 24, verse 15. That brings us, we've looked at the background research, that brings us now back to what Jesus says here in verse 15 of our passage. This last period is simply 7 years, or 1 week as the language is used. And it is the last of the 70 weeks. It's the time of tribulation, we believe. That's what we understand. And what Christ is referring to is found in verse 15 of Matthew 24, the abomination of desolation. Going back, "Therefore," Jesus says, "when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place." We believe this to be the moment at the midpoint of the 7 years, after 3.5 years, at the midpoint of the tribulation, that the Antichrist demands worship from all peoples. The Antichrist will bring about abomination within the temple. He will sit upon the throne of the temple of God, and he will proclaim himself not just a Antichrist, but he will reveal himself and boldly declare himself to be the capital A Antichrist, and he will demand worship, and demand all these things that are only reserved for God. Again, Sunday school class, that should remind us of, thou shalt have no other gods before me. This is the ultimate desecration. This is the ultimate abomination. Again, the root of that word abomination means the filth of idols. And it culminates in this zenith here as the Antichrist sits upon what is not for his, and demands what is not for his, but is what is reserved for Christ and for Christ alone. Well, we've covered a lot today, haven't we? And we now come to the midpoint of Matthew 24, and by God's grace, on the next Lord's Day morning, we'll pick up with verse 15, and we'll try to make our way all the way down through verse 28. Thank you for your patience. We've covered a lot. It's been tedious, but friends, at the same time, it's been edifying. And may the Lord give clarity. May the Lord build his church. May the Lord strengthen us and give us resolve, knowing that our sovereign God, he reigns. And listen to this part, and everything is going according to plan. You know, we often are filled with anxiety. We're often filled with worry about what is to come, and it's a comfort to know that God reigns. In fact, we normally would read a benediction here, but I want you to go with one final verse. I told a lie there. We all forgive me. Let's go to Psalm 103, and I want us to conclude with this verse instead of a closing benediction. Psalm 103, verse 19. I referenced it just a moment ago in our message, but again, I want to conclude with this, just as fixing your eyes upon him. If you know the context of Psalm 103, this is a great blessing psalm. It's a psalm of worship where the psalmist begins in Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. This is that psalm. Picking up at verse 19, we see this doctrine of the reign of God. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. NAS says his sovereignty rules over all. Church, this is our God. So how do we respond? We'll finish the rest of the chapter with me. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word, just like Gabriel in Daniel's prophecy, Daniel chapter 9. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Well, this is God's word. The Lord bless you and keep you.